As we open the Bible, and we begin with the Old Testament, as we read through, there are so many fascinating stories. Stories of intrigue, stories of nation against nation, battles, mystery, murder, all these sorts of things. These just fascinating stories. And from these stories, we can learn so much about who we need to be as God's people, about who God is, about how we need to live our lives in accordance with His will, and how we need to stand up to His standard and not conform to the world. One such story is that of Nehemiah. And if you'd like to turn your Bibles over to the book of Nehemiah, that's where we will be studying today. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king Artaxerxes during the Persian captivity. We'll remember as the kingdom of Israel and Judah, they divided. And first we find the northern kingdom of Israel going into captivity with Assyria. And shortly after, Judah followed into Babylonian captivity. But it wasn't long before the Persian Empire took over the Babylonian Empire. And so here we find the people of God in the midst of this empire, the Persian Empire. And we find a man of God, Nehemiah, in the court of the king. And Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king. This was a very trusted position of the king. And as the book opens in Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, we read these words, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, well, we're kind of beginning in the middle of something. Let's start in verse 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Shislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. Well, remember that there was a remnant left in Jerusalem. There was a remnant of Judah that was in the promised land. And Nehemiah finds one of his brethren, one of these Israelites, coming back to Persia. And he brings word about what's going on in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah inquires, he says, what's going on? How are the people there? How is Jerusalem the city? And the messenger says, it's not good. He says, the people are in a bad situation. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are destroyed by fire. And in verse 4, we read this. Nehemiah says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. This news about the holy city of God, this news about Jerusalem and the trouble that it was in, it moved Nehemiah to tears. So Nehemiah, in the verses following that, Nehemiah asks the king, he begs the king, he says, let me go back. Let me rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And the king, because he knew Nehemiah to be a good man, he knew Nehemiah to be a trusted servant, he allowed Nehemiah to return. And so Nehemiah and a remnant of Israel returned from Persia to rebuild the walls. And it was in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6 that we find this phrase, this statement. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. Nehemiah says, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. I think that's an interesting statement. As we read through the book of Nehemiah, the people had a mind to work. Sometimes I wonder if we have a mind to work, if we properly devote ourselves to the work of the Lord. You know, the people of this day, the remnant of Israel, they worked in some pretty tough situations. They worked in a time when it was not easy to work for the Lord. They worked during several things that we're going to note. They worked while they were being mocked. They worked while they were being persecuted. They worked while they were facing tribulations and threats of war. And they worked even during times of disappointment. But through it all, Nehemiah said, the people had a mind to work. So how was it that they had a mind to work? In what situations did they have a mind to work? Well, the people had a mind to work while they were being mocked. Even while people were around them spitting out these horrible things, saying these awful things about them. They had a mind to work. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. And he jeered at the Jews, and he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall." So we find that these people were mocking them. They said, "You're too weak to build the walls." They said, "You can't do this. Why are you even trying?" They said, if a fox jumps on the wall, it's going to break it down. They said, "You cannot build the wall of the Lord." They were mocking them. They were questioning them. And the people were spreading doubt and confusion among the Israelites. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands." He says the reason they were mocking us, the reason they were trying to tear us down, is because they wanted to frighten us. They wanted to get at us. They wanted us to stop the work. The goal was for the work to end. And very often, that's what mocking does to us. We get mocked as Christians, and it makes us stop working. It makes us stop the work of the Lord, but we have a work that God has given us, just like the remnant did. Through it all, no matter what was being done, no matter what was being said, the people had a mind to work. But I will tell you that Christians will be mocked as well. If we choose to follow Christ, if we choose to be disciples of His, we will be mocked. Jesus said in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, He says, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Jesus reminded his disciples, he said, the world is going to hate you because they first hated me. So if you're going to follow me, you're going to be hated by the world. The world is going to mock you. The world is going to try to tear you down. And yet in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, he tells us how we are to respond. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So Jesus not only tells us that, yes, we will have this persecution, yes, we will be mocked, people will hate us, they will despise us, but he tells us how to respond to that. He says, you love your enemies. You pray for them. Because we ought to have a mind to work. We ought to press on in the work that the Lord has instructed us in. I think it's important for us to mention the words that were spoken to Joshua. Well, remember that Joshua was about to lead the nation of Israel in to be victorious and to conquer the land of Israel. And yet it was a daunting task. Joshua and the Israelites were facing strict opposition as they were entering the land. They would certainly be underestimated by the Canaanites. The Canaanites would mock them. They would think that they were a small nation that could easily be defeated. But in Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, the Lord says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you." Be strong and courageous. Have a mind to work. Do all that the law of Moses commanded you. Have a mind to work. Be strong and courageous. Paul told Titus of those who would come in and make his work difficult. He told Titus that there were going to be those who were going to come in and mock, and they were going to say things and do things that would want to tear down his work. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, Titus says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silent, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." So we are told even in the church, there are going to be those who are going to oppose us. We are going to be mocked. We are going to be despised. Will we have a mind to work even while we are being mocked, even while we are being despised? Let us never forget the words that Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Even though people around us are mocking, even though people around us are trying to tear down our work, we can do all things. We can have a mind to work despite the opposition that we may face. We must maintain a mind to work. And despite all of Sanballat's mocking of the Israelites, of the remnant of Israel, they still had a mind to work. They desired to do the work of the Lord, and they worked for the Lord. We must be determined to work despite the mocking we will receive. But that's not all. The people of God also had a mind to work in tribulations. When people around them were opposing them, when they were threatening them with wars and with killing, and they were threatening to come in and just annihilate the work that they were doing. Through all of these tribulations, the people had a mind to work. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, we see that there were secret attacks being planned against the people of God. In Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, but when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem were going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. Note what they say in verse 8. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. They were planning this secret attack. They plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem. They wanted to stop the work at all costs. And so the people of God were threatened with wars. Look a few verses down with me in verse 11. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So they said, we're going to go in, and they're not even going to know that we're coming in. They're not even going to see us. We're going to come in secretly, and they're not going to know until we kill them all, until the work is stopped. But they didn't stop working. Rather, the people armed themselves. Nehemiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, In open places, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on the construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. They didn't stop working. Even though people were threatening war, even though they were threatening to destroy the work, this isn't just mocking. This isn't just saying bad things about them. They're threatening to come in and kill them for their work. They're threatening to come in and destroy the work that they have done. But we read about how they took up arms to defend themselves. And it's really an interesting image we have of them in one hand holding the tools that they're using and in the other hand holding their weapons, so that they're not stopping the work, but they're always ready for the attack. They had the work of the Lord before them, and they had a mind to do that work. They weren't going to let these threats get in the way. But Christians are warned of tribulation as well. Christians are warned of war, of threats of attack that we will see. Paul warned the church at Ephesus of potential threats in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we find Paul just as he's about to leave Ephesus. He's leaving the city and he's giving his final farewell, his final words to the elders of that congregation. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Paul said the threat is coming. There will be those people who want to come in and devour the flock. They want to destroy the work you're doing. But he says, be alert. Be ready. Just like the Israelites, who had a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other. Be ready and continue the work of the Lord. Have a mind to work. Reminded of last Sunday night, when we sang the songs about the warfare that we're engaged in, and the war that Paul told Timothy that we're engaged in. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Paul told Timothy that there was a fight coming. There was a fight that he was going to have to be ready for. And he wasn't going to be able to stop his work to fight this fight. He says, fight the good fight of the faith. We are told to be like soldiers. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Is that our aim? Is our aim to please the one who enlists us? Fight the good fight as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Later he talks about being a soldier again in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. And this is as Paul nears the end of this epistle to his beloved son in the faith, as he calls him. And Paul knows that his days are drawing nigh, and he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul says there is a fight that we must fight. And we're not going to be cut any slack in this fight. We must have a mind to work. We must put our mind to it to do the work of the Lord. Paul addressed the Ephesians. Now, this is the same people that he addressed in Acts chapter 20 when he was talking to the elders of this congregation. But he addresses the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Of their need to endure. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Paul told the Ephesians, he said, there's a battle that you must fight, and you have to be ready to fight it. Have a mind to work. Have a mind to work like the remnant of Israel. We must have that same mind. When faced with tribulations, when faced with oppressions, when faced with the threats of war, the remnant of Israel still had a mind to work. And we need the same mind in our spiritual warfare and our tribulations as well. But there's one more thing that I think is important to note. The children of Israel, as they went and they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem with Nehemiah, they had a mind to work even during disappointments. Even when things came up that just really puts a damper in your day, things would happen that would really discourage them in their work. They would be disappointed, but they still had a mind to work. They often faced disappointments. Some of the Israelites' own people wouldn't help the work. In Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5. Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 5. He's talking here in chapter 3 about all those who were putting their hand to the work and how each one would work next to the other. And as he's listing these names, he says, and next to them, the Tekoites repaired. But look at what he says about the Tekoites. He says, but their nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord. How disappointing would that have been You're working for the Lord. You're building the wall. You're working as hard as you can. And here are your own brethren. And they're not stooping to the work of the Lord like you. They're not doing their part of the Lord's work. Certainly that would have been a disappointment to the children of Israel. The Israelites' own brethren in Nehemiah chapter 5 were placing heavy interest on the debt that they owed. In Nehemiah chapter 5, there's a rather lengthy reading beginning in verse 1 that I'd like to read with you. Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 1. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters, who were many, so let us get gain that we may eat and keep alive. Let us get grain so that we may eat and keep alive. There were also those who said, we are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain because of the famine. And there were those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved. But it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards. I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials, and I said to them, now this is Nehemiah speaking to the nobles of the children of Israel. He says, you are exacting interest each from his brother. And I held a great assembly against them and said to them, we, as far as we are able, have bought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us. They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, the thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations of our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. So what was happening is we find that there was a famine in the land, and the children of Israel were struggling to get the grain they needed. So they would borrow from their brethren, from the more wealthy brethren. And the wealthy brethren were exacting interest. They were taking interest from the children of Israel. And now why would this be disappointing to them? Well, it was a part of the old law. In Leviticus chapter 25, the law of Moses tells us that they were not supposed to do that. They were not supposed to take interest from their brethren. In Leviticus chapter 25, beginning in verse 35, if your brother becomes poor and cannot maintain himself with you, you shall support him as though he were a stranger and a sojourner, and he shall live with you. Take no interest from him or profit, but fear your God that your brother may live beside you. That was their law. And their own brethren weren't following their law. How disappointing would that have been? How discouraging would that have been to the children of Israel? Here they are, they need to eat. Their brethren can help them eat, and they're charging them interest. And they don't even have the money with which to eat. So certainly, that would have been a disappointment for the children of Israel. But in addition to that, in addition to the Israelites not working, the Israelites charging interest on their own brethren, some people among the Israelites were valuing the family relationships of different people above even the relationship with God. In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. Look at verse 18. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him, that is, bound by oath to Tobiah, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. So we find that these people were bound to this, really the enemy of Israel. They were bound to this man Tobiah simply because of who his family was, simply because of who he knew. And that's how they chose their loyalty. Many people in Judah were bound to Tobiah. They were bound to be loyal to him because of his family. It got to the point in Nehemiah chapter 13 where Tobiah received a chamber in the house of God, and he dwelt in the house of the Lord. And Nehemiah finally said, this is not right. You must get out of the house of God. Just because you're related to someone, just because you have the loyalty of the people, doesn't mean that you have the right to live in the house of God. And he received all these things because of who his family were. Certainly that would have been disappointing. to recognize that some of the Israelites, some of your own people, were following after this man, were loyal to this man, just because of who his physical relation was. But I will suggest to you that Christians will face similar disappointments in our walk of faith. There will be those in the church who simply refuse to work. There will be those who we will want to work beside us. We will be working diligently for the Lord, and they will not have any of it. They're like the nobles of Israel who don't want to work. There will be those people. We must have a mind to work. Many people will care more about their physical families, just like in the remnant of Israel. There will be people who care about their physical families and who are loyal to their physical families over their spiritual family, over their relationship with God. And it will be disappointing to see people show loyalty to family over loyalty to God. We have a spiritual family that is greater than any earthly blessing. That's what John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now." So John talks about this family we're a part of. We are now God's children. Show loyalty to God. Don't show loyalty to the people of this world. Matthew chapter 12. The Lord speaks here in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 48 about loyalty and who our loyalty ought to be to. He replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." Jesus recognized that loyalty, although loyalty is not a bad thing, loyalty is not wrong. It's a matter of who you give your loyalty to. What do you give your loyalty to? Do you give it to your family, your physical family? Or do you give your utmost loyalty to God? We'll face people who don't. Maybe we don't. And it will be disappointing to us when we find people who don't devote themselves entirely to the Lord. But we must have a mind to work. We must work despite the disappointments and the discouragement that we may face. We must have a mind to work. The people of Israel had a mind to work. They had a mind to work while they were being mocked. They had a mind to work while they were being threatened with wars and tribulations. And they had a mind to work while they were being discouraged and disappointed. But that's not the end of the story. It would be kind of a bad story, I think, if it did end here. And they were just discouraged and they were beaten up and they were all these bad things. Nehemiah and the remnant of Israel recognized the work that they had was a God-given work. And so they put their hand to that work. They had a mind to work. Nehemiah in chapter 6 and verse 3 called the work of the Lord a great work. It says in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 3, "I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" There were people asking Nehemiah to come down and talk with them. And he said, "I can't. I'm doing a great work. It is a God-given work. It is the work of the Lord. It's a great work." And sometimes I wonder how we view the work of the church today, the work that we're to have a mind to do. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth," or a pillar and the ground of truth. That's a pretty great work. The work of the church is to be the pillar of truth. The church is to uphold truth. Are we willing to look at other people and say, "I am doing a great work"? When we work in the church, we must have a mind to work. Also in Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28, read with me. "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?' And Jesus answered, 'The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.'" That's our work. Our work is to love the Lord, That is a great work. That is a God-given work. We must put our mind to that work. So the people of Israel recognized that their work was great. And the people were willing to do whatever needed to be done. They were willing to change whatever needed to be changed in order to accomplish the work of the Lord. They understood that their success and spiritual conditions were directly related to the work that they had and to doing what God needed them to do. They were willing to put away foreign wives. In the book of Ezra, which is in the same time period as Nehemiah, in the book of Ezra, we read about how they put away their foreign wives. They were willing to do whatever needed to be done. They were willing to get rid of what needed to be gotten rid of. Nehemiah chapter 13, 25, beginning in verse 25. Nehemiah, we read here about how Nehemiah was harsh with the children of Israel. And they were willing to work even though they were harsh, spoken harshly with. They were willing to do whatever needed to be done. Read with me in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 25. And I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. And I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, you shall not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations, there were no king like him, and he was beloved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nonetheless, foreign women made even him to sin. So here we find Nehemiah saying, he's dealing harshly with them. He's saying, you cannot take their wives. You cannot take their daughters to be your wife. And the people agreed to that. They said, we won't take anything. We won't take any of the wives from the land because they will cause us to sin. They were willing to do whatever needed to be done in order to complete the work. Because of their diligent attitude and their mind to work, Nehemiah was finally able to write in Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Because the children of Israel worked diligently, this is the end of the story. As Paul Harvey would say, now you know the rest of the story. The wall was finished. They completed the work of the Lord because they had a mind to work. Do we have a mind to work? Do we have a mind to work to put our hand to the work of the Lord? If we don't, the wall won't be finished. The work of the Lord won't be complete. And I love what it says in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 16. For the people perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Are you working for the Lord today? If there's anything we can do to help you this day, we want to do that. If you need to start your work of the Lord, if you need to start working for the Lord, we can help you. We can baptize you into Christ even this morning, if that's what you so desire. We can pray with you. We're willing and ready to do whatever we need. Please come forward as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.